The first scripture reading is from Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your goods and your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from here to us." He said, "Then I beg to you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
That was a little parable that Jesus told, and very telling it was, as we shall see with the second scripture reading, which comes from John in the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, this is after Jesus' resurrection, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw it was the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to tell you a little story about a very clever college student. He had a speech class, a debate class, whatever you call it, and each student, you know, had to teach the class on some subject. And so he decided that he would prepare a lesson on the law of the pendulum. And he was going to be graded, as were all the students, on creativity and the ability to bring a point home in a memorable way. So he spent 20 minutes carefully explaining the physical principles that governs what he calls the law of the pendulum. And the law of the pendulum is, a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc until it's finally at rest. And that point of rest is called the state of equilibrium. The student attached a 3-inch string, a 3-foot string, and put a child's toy top and the bottom, and he put it on the blackboard, and he raised it up, and he made a mark, and he let it go, and each time it swung, he made a mark, made a mark, made a mark, until it was at rest. And when he finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved the law of the pendulum. And then the student asked how many people believed the law of the pendulum was true, and they all raised their hands, including his teacher. And the teacher then started to walk towards the front of the classroom, but the lesson was not over. In fact, it had hardly begun. Hanging from the steel beams, which they hadn't really seen when they walked in, was 250 pounds of metal weights tied together with 4 strands of 500-pound test parachute string. He lowered it down from the pulley, and the student invited the instructor to go to the back of the class where there was a table like this up against the wall, a chair on it, to climb at and sit there with the back of his head on the brick wall. Then the student brought the 250 pounds of metal up to the teacher's nose, and holding the huge pendulum in place, just a fraction of an inch from the teacher's face, he explained again the law of the pendulum, and it was the same one that the teacher had applauded just moments before. And he said, if the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point, and your nose will be in no danger. After the final restatement of this law, the student looked his teacher in the eye and said, "Sir, do you believe this law is true?" There was a moment of silence and then a weak yes. The student released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it went across the room. And at the far end, it paused momentarily as it came back. And the student said he had never seen anyone move so fast as his teacher as he literally leapt off the table. I think I would have done that too. And this is where we find Thomas when he is first told about the risen Christ. Skeptical, a bit pessimistic, full of doubts. I'm sure he'd call himself a realist. But deep inside, he was searching for something bigger than himself. He was seeking God, a God big enough to overcome his skepticism. And in many ways, Thomas would be very at home in our modern world. You know, with the rise of science and technology in Western culture, it's had a dramatic effect in the 20th and 21st centuries at our ways of looking at life. We are cautious to call something a miracle, and we at least used to be very demanding of proof, and most people still want hard evidence. Thomas had the mindset of a modern person. He could only believe when all the facts were in. Now, we know almost nothing of Thomas's background. Tradition says that he was a carpenter or maybe a builder. His name, Thomas, is the Aramaic word for twin. Thomas might have then been a nickname, and we don't know his real name. And we don't know who his twin was. The first time we meet Thomas is when Jesus is preparing to go to Bethany because his very good friend Lazarus has died. Some of the disciples object to the trip because they fear that Jesus' life would be in danger. The authorities knew where he was. But Jesus insists, and Thomas agrees, saying, "Let us go also that we may die with him." And some scholars say, well, this is proof of Thomas's courage and loyalty. But others believe that Thomas's response is ironic, because at that point, things were getting really scary, sort of like everything's going down the drain, so we might as well go. Either way, it shows Thomas's pessimistic nature, which is inclined to expect the worst. The second time we encountered Thomas is during the Last Supper. The last Passover, which Jesus spends with his closest disciples before he is arrested and executed. In John's Gospel, we have preserved some of the most eloquent teaching by Jesus. It contains comforting words that are read at almost every Christian funeral. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. I think it's a spellbinding statement, and it must have had a powerful effect on the disciples. I find it rather awe-inspiring centuries later, but not Thomas. Thomas, just like the insistent TV detective from long ago, "Give me the facts, ma'am, just the facts." Thomas wants a map so that he can see and hold on to, so that he can find a way. And he responds to Jesus in the upper room, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How in the world can we find the way?" Very, very literal, this Thomas. And Jesus answers him with words that have echoed down the centuries. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The last time we see Thomas is in our scripture for this morning. It's probably the best known one. It's where he gets his nickname, Doubting Thomas. And it occurs after Jesus has died and risen to new life. In fact, several of his disciples have already seen Jesus. But near the end of the first Easter day, most of the disciples are gathered together again. They are worried that the authorities are out looking for them, so they're hiding. They're not sure what to think of the talk of Jesus' resurrection from the women who have come in to tell them. And then suddenly Jesus is with him. "Peace be with you" is sort of the general, "Hi, how are you? How are you doing?" And in spite of death, in spite of locked doors and a secret location, Jesus stood in front of them. Must have blown their minds. And here he was with the wounds in his hand and his feet and his side, but alive. They talked for a little time and then he was gone. At one point, he ate something. But Thomas missed the whole thing because he wasn't there. And true to form, he stated, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and in his side, I will not believe." For all the doubters and skeptics, for anyone who has ever doubted, for anyone who has ever run from God or is running now, you're not the first person ever to ask God tough questions and demand proof, and you won't be the last. It started way back in Jesus' own inner circle of 12 disciples. So go ahead and ask your questions. But watch out. You may find the truth you are seeking. Because even though you may have given up on God, and maybe you don't believe or believe as strongly, God believes in you and won't give in or give up on you. God didn't give up on Thomas either. 8 days later, Jesus suddenly appeared again. And don't tell me they were having mass hallucinations. They may not have had computers and space travels, but they were not fools. This time, Thomas was there, and Jesus addressed him directly. Can you imagine being Thomas and hearing these words after what you had said? Jesus says, "Come here. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas is overwhelmed by the fact, and dropping to his knees, he makes the first public declaration, "My Lord and my God." Jesus then spoke a word for all who seek him down the ages. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." So how much are you and I like Thomas? Or more to the point, how much are we like that teacher in the pendulum experiment? You know, Jesus backs every would-be disciple to the wall and sits him in that chair and asks, "But who do you say that I am?" And then he lets that pendulum swing and waits to see what we are going to do. It was easy for this teacher to believe in the law of the pendulum when it was all theoretical. But when his very life depended on it, he showed that his belief was only theoretical. How easy it is us to believe in God's sufficiency in church on Sunday or in a Bible study. But in the real world, too many of us demonstrate too often that our belief is only theoretical. Thomas saw theory become reality. A reality you could stake your life on. And he did. Traveling all over, eventually to India, and established churches there. Portuguese traders came there long before the Catholic Church had reached there, and there they found Christian churches in India. In fact, if you go down New Hampshire Avenue, I saw something I'd never seen before, the Indian Orthodox Church. I was like, holy cow, how about that? And unfortunately, he died a martyr's death. Because he saw with his own eyes Jesus is the Christ and lives on, he was willing to commit his life. Not only that, but Thomas heard the promise that when our earthly lives are ended, Jesus will take us to himself so that where he is, we may be also. So don't be afraid to bring your mind to church. You can ask questions. You should ask questions. And don't be afraid when you get to those times where sometimes you need to shout your doubts and fears into the darkness. Go ahead and do it. God's a big person. God can take it. It's not like God doesn't know what you're feeling and thinking anyhow. Come to the Lord with your whole self. Doubts, worries, triumphs, tragedies. For those who seek God, find God, just as Thomas did. Amen.